the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. So what if everything is backwards? What if everything is upside down? What if everything that we think is progress is actually regress? What if what we think is good is actually evil? What if what we think is life is actually death? What if everything is upside down and backwards? That is how it was for Adam and Eve in the pristine garden. The origin of our lostness lies in that rebellion. What they thought was good and pleasing to the eye was not progress, it was regress. What they thought would be greater life to them was to be loss and death to them. What if everything is upside down and backwards? As Christians, we will often sit together and talk, and we will gather around and we will speak about our world and we will think about our world. And the first words do not come to our minds of Louis Armstrong, "What a wonderful world." More like, "What a horrible world, what a senseless world, and all these horrible things are happening. World isn't a very nice place." So we say to ourselves that the end must be coming soon. But we hear from Jesus today about various signs that will accompany the end. And we also hear from Jesus that what we think was bad is actually not that bad at all. It actually is far worse than what we had thought. So, while some people were admiring Herod's temple, they were admiring the masonry, they were admiring how high the offerings were piled up in the coffers, they were just admiring its complete and utter grandeur, Jesus breaks in and says, "You know what? These things that you're looking at, not one stone will be left upon another. What you think, my friends, that is beautiful and good and true and right is not ultimately what God thinks is beautiful, true, and good and right. In fact, this whole city that you are standing in and you are looking around, it will fall. It will be destroyed. For when the Roman legions come through, you will know that her time is at an end." And that is exactly what happened. In 70 AD, Roman legions came through Jerusalem and destroyed her. And her people were scattered across the entire world. So Jesus, he takes this little apocalypse of Jerusalem's final end, and he says, "You know what? If you can escape that, go ahead. Get out of the city. Don't go back to the city if you're already out of the city. But don't also forget that another end is coming. And this end, no one can escape. This end, which is coming upon the world, you cannot escape it. It will come, and this world that you see and all that is in it will come to an end." But we humans protest. As positive as we are, we have this unlimited confidence in progress, in human potential. You know, if it's the stuff that, as I might say, that most high school graduation and commencement speeches are made of. We think that if something is destroyed, we can rebuild it. We think if something goes bad, we can fix it. If we think something is wrong, we can make it right. It doesn't seem to matter us, no matter how many times we try and fail. No matter how many times we try and make that which is wrong be right, it still turns out wrong. For you see, in this gospel lesson, which is the longest of the entire year, lucky you, and lucky me, right? Jesus doesn't believe in that kind of progress that we often think about. Jesus doesn't hold out that kind of hope for this creation. While we have this belief that human nature is good and the good of this creation, that even when things are bad, we still think that we can make them better. We still think that if this creation is bad, we can fix it. We think that if humans are bad, technology will one day, they'll probably make it so that we don't even age. But here's the problem. A mere belief in a future is a pallid and frail mimic of what we all long for as an eternal and abiding home. For what we think of as future and progress does not lay a foundation that will last. So Jesus is painfully honest with us here. He does not sugarcoat anything. No cotton candy in this sermon. And he tells us over and over again that the world is not going to get better. He tells us that there is no fixing our creation and our bodies that are infected with sin and death. At the end of the day, and I know it sounds strange, but Christians are not optimists. Optimists come literally, the word optimism comes from optics. It's seeing what you want to see and not seeing what you don't want to see. But on the other hand, hope is a Christian virtue. It is not a matter of what one's eyes see, but what ears hear. Hope is that unrelenting refusal in the midst of despair to despair. And yet, as we know as Christians, this world will come to an end, that our bodies will come to an end, and that we will die. So anything that we do for this creation, anything that we do for our bodies that is not based in the one sign that Jesus gives us for hope is, we might say, an exercise in futility. And the sign that Jesus gives us for our hope is simply this, that He is risen from the dead, that He is the resurrection and the life of everything. For if a man has no root in this time, that is in Jesus, and therefore in eternity with Jesus, he literally has no home. Life is only a long stay at a motel or a really nice house, or maybe a really not a very nice house. He turns in his magnetic key, or he turns in the keys to someone else who buys that house, and as Scripture puts the sad experience on man's futility, it is simply this: neither shall his place know him anymore. So in the midst of hearing this dire news, which I'm sure that's what you expected when you came to church this morning, that you can't fix things and things are only going to get worse, it's quite strange to hear St. Paul at the very end of the epistle lesson say to us, well, don't grow weary in doing good. Well, why not? Why shouldn't I? It's all coming to an end anyway. Eat, drink, and be merry, right? For then we die. Carpe diem, seize the day. So there's actually, though, only one reason to do good for people. To do good for other people, to do good for people in this sanctuary, to do good for people outside of this sanctuary, to do good for all people. And that is the truth, that Jesus is risen from the dead. Think about it. What is the reason that Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, why he does what he does? Why he heals people? Why he feeds people? Why he even resurrects people from the dead, especially when he knows that they're going to die again? It goes back to that one sign that he gives us. That although they will die again, he will raise them again. That he intends to do that. And the one sign that he gives is not just simply the truth of his resurrection from the dead. It is his very own resurrection from the dead, that by the glory of the Father, he too was raised from his grave. So all the signs that Jesus speaks to us that signal the end of days, the end of the world, as you know, they are not unique in any way, shape, or form. They are not things that you can all of a sudden say, hey, look, now these things are fulfilled, now the end must be just behind the next door. No, you know that these signs have been happening for hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of years. But again, the sign of the resurrection and the life of the world to come is our hope. And this, Jesus says, was the sign of Jonah. You remember Jonah? Jonah was called to go and preach to the Ninevites, and he didn't want to. But then he finally did, and he called them to repent and to believe in the Word of God. And miraculously, the greatest conversion of Gentiles in the Old Testament happens in Nineveh. They turn to faith in the hearing and the preaching of this sign. And then Jesus says in the Gospels, I am that sign. I am the sign of Jonah. I am the new creation. I am the sign of Jonah for a wicked and adulterous generation. For the sign of my death and my resurrection, I give to this dying creation, this ending creation, that those who will hear and those who believe will be saved. We have a hope. And it is in Jesus. It is in his body. It is in his recreation of this fallen creation. So as you go through this world and you see these signs, and you will, and you maybe have experienced these signs, remember always your comfort and your hope is solely in the one who cannot die. Your comfort and hope into which you were baptized and saved is your own resurrection from the dead. You long and you look for that day when you pray, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come, and night shall be no more. A great choral piece from Paul Mons. For in this waiting and hope, there is abiding joy. Think about it this way. If you're high school students or college students, you get to the end of the semester, right? But in order to get to the end of the semester, you have to go through projects and exams and finals. You have to finish everything up. And that's really hard, especially if you're in Mr. Schmidt's class. But when it's over, there's joy. Mind you, if you didn't study, there might not be as much joy if you had. But you get to go home, and you get to relax, and you get to enjoy your family and your friends. The same thing, the scriptures actually use the imagery of a pregnant woman in labor about the end as well. That the labor pains are quite difficult and hard. But when finally that last push, or when finally the child is pulled from the mother's womb, and she holds the child for the first time, and skin to skin and so forth, there is incredible joy. And she has forgotten about the labor pains, or so I'm told, right? It's going to be hard, yes, but we don't realize the joy that awaits us that is around the corner. So, yes, don't grow weary in doing good, that others might hear and believe and be raised from the dead, immortal and incorruptible. Keep singing and confessing the truth of the gospel. For Jesus has turned everything around, right side up, so that you do not see with simply the eyes of the flesh, but you see with eyes of faith. The question that faces you, and especially the young generations of our world, is not what people did in the past, who were on the whole no better than the people after them or before them. What they should have done, or what we should have done. The question is, what are you going to do now, and why are you going to do it? Where are you going to go in your lostness? And the Bible has a great confession. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, referring to Jesus. That is the resurrecting word of life. For to turn to him is not to merely see water, but where water is joined to the word is a very flood of the resurrection of the body. To see a sinful man in the pulpit is not to just see a sinful man in the pulpit, but to hear the very promises and comfort of the word of God through that called and ordained servant, that man. And to see bread and wine is in Jesus is not to see just bread and wine, but as you confess, this is Christ's flesh and his blood. For the forgiveness of your sins, and not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but you confess it as a pledge of your resurrection. Children of God, you must understand there is an abiding home for you. So it's time to straighten up and raise your heads, for you see that your redemption is drawing near. For it abides with you through the end and unto this new heavens and this new earth that we look for and we wait with great patience. For Jesus' resurrection is the only thing that turns everything that is backwards and upside down, right side up, and according to his good and gracious will. So right side up you will stand on that great and glorious day when you enjoy Christ's eternal kingdom in his new heavens and new earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.